things have really just kind of captivated my heart here the last, as I've been reading and meditating over some of the things that we've heard in the Jubilee meeting. And let's look just briefly. I'm going to take a verse in Mark chapter 1 where we're going to be at this morning again. Then I'm going to turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Things we've heard already. Things we've heard. In fact, things we've preached on already. But I want to just consider these verses for just the next 15, 20 minutes this morning. Mark chapter number 1. One of the verses that jumped out at me several years ago as I read through Mark was verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, He's speaking to Simon and Andrew who were casting the net into the sea. It says in verse 16, "For they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them," verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, I think we said at the outset that when we began looking at this a few weeks back, most people concentrate on the idea of being fishers of men. And that's true, we ought to be fishers of men. But the emphasis was not, first of all, on the fishers of men. The emphasis is on the coming after Christ. That's what the emphasis is. The same word that is translated "come" here is the same word in Matthew 4 that's translated "follow." To follow somebody, to come after somebody, implies that you're putting yourself in behind them and going in their footsteps. The problem with many folks in our churches today, folks are only interested in salvation, but they're not interested in anything else. It seems that way. Now, when you look at the New Testament, salvation and discipleship and the Gospels are never separated. I want to emphasize that. Salvation and discipleship have not been separated. It wasn't one of those things where you can, you've heard it said before, you can get saved now and then later on, after you've lived a while, you may decide then you want to submit your life to the Lord. The call to salvation is the call to submit to Christ. That's a call to submit to the Lord Jesus. And we've said it before, God's not going to save a rebel. If a man has rebellion in his heart, man comes to Christ, or says he comes to Christ, he's got rebellion in his heart, he's got ulterior motives, the Lord's not going to save that man. He can call and call and call and call, and you can quote Romans 10:13 all you want. He will not save a man who's going to have a life that's going to be lived in rebellion to Him. But see, I can't see that. God's got to see that. I can't tell a man. Well, I can't tell whether a man's got rebellion in his heart. My job is to be faithful, to preach the gospel, to call people to repentance, and to have them deal with Christ individually. Here's the thing that I want us to see. The Lord says to come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. The whole idea of what we talk about soul winning, that ought to come out of the overflow of our walk with Christ. People ought to be able to see us. And you go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. The folks around us in our lives, in our neighborhoods, at the workstation next to us, wherever it is that you happen to work at, whether it's at a factory job, somebody else on the job site, whatever it is, they ought to be able to see the good works and how Christ has transformed our life and cause them to raise some questions about our lives. And so, what I want us to challenge us on today is that we need to be a people who fall under the discipline, the teaching, the authority of the Son of God. Now, when I say that, the Lord ought to transform our lives. I think I may have told you here a while back. I was on Facebook a while back, and there was someone had made a little post about why do people use 2 Corinthians 5:17 to tell that people have to have a changed life, you know, after they've been saved. I'm thinking, is there any other way to interpret that verse? Is there any other way to interpret that verse? If a man's life has not been changed after his profession, something is dreadfully wrong. Something is. Yes, we grow. We have to grow over time. Yes, I know Peter dropped the ball. I know that whenever he was there warming himself by the fire there when the Lord was on trial, that he cursed and swore. That just tells me that those who follow Christ, Christians, can walk away from their fellowship with the Lord for a little while, And I mean, Peter even said they can go so far as to forget that they were purged from their old sins. That can happen. But may I say to you that we ought to have a desire to live different. There's a desire in my heart to live in a different manner. And we ought to be a people who are different. We ought to be a people whose lives have been changed. Some people are more vocal than others. Some people are more outgoing than others. But there needs to be evidence that we've been with Jesus. What did he say in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And notice what the next verse says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now the thing I want us to look at here, when we talk about coming after Christ, there are some things that it's going to take. When we are interested, when we look at these men's lives, the Lord just didn't tell them to come after Him for a couple minutes, a couple days even. But the Lord took and poured His life into them over the next 3 years. Now I saw where somebody online had made some, calculations. You know, if He was with them 12 hours a day over the course of 3 years, how many hours that was, how long would it take us to put our lives into somebody when really we don't have as much time. Now granted, here's the thing. There was no Bible that He could pass out to each one of them and them have their own copy and spend time with the Lord in that fashion. But we don't have the excuse. We've got a printed Bible. We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We've got the power of God in our lives to transform us. And so, one thing I want us to look at, when the Bible says that we ought to come after Christ, there ought to be evidence of that. There ought to be. There needs to be evidence of somebody being changed. And as some of the preachers preached this past week, and we heard the preaching, there was a lot. There were some subjects that were repeated over and over again. There were some subjects that came up. Leaving the world. I mean, Brother Hibner started us off with love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and going after the Lord. And Brother Harvey talked about mercy. And it's amazing that Josh even comes up this morning and opens up and he's talking about mercy being God not giving us what we deserve. And we see all kinds of subjects repeating themselves. And that's one of the things that we need to do as a church. Listen very intently to what the preachers have to say, because the subjects that come up, I don't tell any preacher. I mean, I know of preachers who have gone in and sat down with a pastor the day before the revival meeting, and they'll say, go and tell me what problems your church is having. I'm not going to do that with a preacher. If the Holy Ghost can't key him in, there's no need for me to tell him what's going on. I'm not interested in that. And I don't want it to be, I've heard people say the evangelist comes in and the pastor uses the evangelist to wear his people out. I'm not going to do that. I'm not playing that game. Can I just go and tell you that's wrong? An evangelist comes in here and says he's going to wear people out. I don't want to be ugly and I don't want to be unkind, but he's going to talk to me after the service is over. We're not going to do that. I mean, this is the flock that God has given me to pastor. This is the flock that God's putting me to watch over. And if anybody's going to do anything as far as in a reproving or rebuking way, that needs to be me. That needs to be me. And I understand preachers are going to come in, and the preachers who came in, they had some rebuking things to say in a general manner that the Lord touched my heart on. There were some areas in my life that the Lord put His finger on this past week, and I thank the Lord for that. But what I want to look at, I know we looked at it last week or whenever it was here a couple weeks ago, but in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, the Lord has really put in my heart over the last few weeks the meditation on some of these verses here. And I realize, to some degree, even more so, my own mortality. And I don't think I've got a death wish. I haven't had any kind of premonitions. Don't believe in those. But I realize that my time on this earth, at some point in time, is going to come to a stop. It might happen 30 years from now. It may happen 30 seconds from now. I don't know. But one thing that I know that I've got to do is I've got to be obedient to pass the truth along. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice verse 2 says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I typically stop at that verse, and I think there is a baton to pass along to the next generation. And we talk about the qualification. We talk about the four generations, Paul, Timothy, the faithful men, others also. We talk about the qualifications for teaching. They've got to be teachable. You can't commit something to somebody who's not going to receive truth. They've got to be faithful men. They've got to be able to teach. Something Brother Patnod said this past week that absolutely jumped out at me, and it helped me. He says this: you are not required to teach unfaithful men. I wrote that down the margin of my Bible. Now that may not mean a lot to you, but whenever you stop and think about the number of people that you are able to preach to on a regular basis. I remember the first church I was at. There was one man in that church. I thought, man, God sent me here, sir, to help you out. Brother, he was dug in. It wasn't going to make any difference if I dropped an atomic bomb next to him. He was not going to move. And while I tried to straighten one person out, there was a church full of people who were probably saying, would you help me and feed me? God help me. God help me. And so, things I want us to understand, though, is that God wants us to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But notice what it says in verse number 3. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In the committing to faithful men, there are going to be some obstacles in the way to doing that. There is going to be opposition to the truth. There are going to be people to whom you are going to try to help out. And those men will probably end up disappointing you. Did you hear Brother Jones say on Monday night that when he first started at the tabernacle where he pastors now, there were six men? Six men. And I've heard that story more than once because I've heard him preach for the last, off and on, the last 10, 15 years. He said there were six men that his church paid their way to go to Bible college. Paid their way to go to Bible college, and only one of them is still in the ministry today. Now, granted, that's been you know, 30, 35 years ago. But still yet, the point goes that not everybody is going to pan out. And I hate to say it that way. But that means that we, as God's people, are going to have to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Son of God. That means we've got to teach our children to endure hardness. That means we've got to teach our next generation up and coming hardness. We've got to teach them to endure some things. So, I just don't like that idea of having to, all those things are so hurtful and those things are tough. We have got to understand that the Christian life is going to be lived, if we're living it right, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to have persecution from somewhere. And it says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself the affairs of this life. Why is that? That it may please him who chosen him to be a soldier. There is some seriousness that goes along with the idea of being a soldier. We've got to take that job seriously. And the last couple of weeks, the Lord has really put it into my mind and my heart that there are some things that as a pastor, I'm going to have to do to try to train up our next generation of young men to be able to stand up and to carry the work on. Somebody's going to have to go on after we leave this place. Somebody's going to have to be faithful to the truth. And if the faith was once delivered to all the saints according to Jude, if that faith has been delivered one time, that's it. We pass along that faith to generation to generation to generation. That means I have to be faithful as what God has called me to do, to be faithful to pass that on to the next generation. I'm responsible for teaching the truths of the Word of God to our church. Now granted, here's the thing. I'm not responsible to teach them to Brother Allen's home. And I'm not responsible to teach them to Brother Hibner's home. That's not my responsibility. You know what the church does? The church simply reinforces what is taught at the house. There are some pastors, they have a key to the front door. I don't have a key to the front door. I have enough trouble keeping my own doors swept off. I don't need to be sweeping yours off. I don't need to come in and straighten your home out. But as the Word of God goes forth and is preached, and heads of homes start to hear the truth of the Word of God, and as they begin to take that truth of the Word of God and to teach it to their family, that will help the entire church to be strengthened. See, so preacher, what are you saying? There is a job that I have got to do as a pastor as far as teaching that next generation. There are some things it's going to take. Number one, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. That means that we have got to be cognizant. We've got to realize that at some point we're going to have to count the cost of what we're doing and set aside time to teach some of our young folks and whoever else is interested in sitting in on that, sitting in and listening. It's going to take time to do that. There will be some themes that will have to be covered. Things such as separation, Christian leadership, following the Lord, emphasizing prayer and Bible study. When we get into some of the deep doctrines and people are so interested in, you know, I think it might have been Spurgeon who said there are some folks who are more interested in the one of the toes on the beast than they are interested in fellowshipping with the Lord. And I'm not, and brother, I really think some of the prophecy conferences ought to come back. I think they should have. But they don't need to give the whole woe is me mentality. There's one preacher I know, and I love him, and he's a good preacher, but he'll say this: we're victims of prophecy. To some degree, that's true. You can't do anything about the times you're in. You can't change the times. But you can be faithful to Christ in those times that are changing. You can be faithful to Him. And every man is going to be rewarded according to his own labor. Not how much he changes everything, but how much he labors. According to 1 Corinthians 3, every man is going to be rewarded according to his labor. Not on success, not on results, not on the lack of success, but according to his own labor, man's going to be rewarded for. So some of these things are going to take some time. There are certain themes that are going to have to be covered. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to run into trouble. Doesn't mean that some folks will probably kind of break away. One of the most heartbreaking things for a preacher or a pastor is to sit down and say, we're going to do such and such, and there'd be no interest in that. Well, that's one of the reasons that you harness in the young people, because they don't have a choice. They don't have a choice. Try to harness some of them in. Now, how are we trying to train the next generation? Well, on Monday night, beginning next week, not tomorrow night, but next week, we're going to start our Bible Institute. We're going to start that Bible Institute, and we've got several folks. We're going to sit down as a group. We're going to hear the Word of God. Now, granted, we're going to do it through the Faith Bible Institute. I don't have a problem with doing it that way. I think it's good. And at some point in time, I've got some other things I'd like to teach myself, put together some courses and teach those things myself to help our folks out. I think it'd be good to do that. And I talked to a couple of people about praying with me on some ways to get our young men involved, some things that need to be taught to them as far as faithfulness, as far as leadership, as far as stepping up to that next level and moving on, not just in church attendance and you know, reading your Bible, you know, or being willing to get up in front of the church, but doing some things on your own. Leadership is not one of those things that's necessarily done always out front. There's some preparation that goes on in the background that nobody else sees, nobody else knows. And so one of the things that the Lord has really burdened my heart about last few weeks, and I'm hoping the Lord will do that, is for us not just to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, those of y'all who are saved, you are a disciple. You're here today. I mean, you've not disregarded the forsaking yourselves together. We're not going to forsake ourselves together. Folks are following the Christ. They want to live right. They want to hear what the Word of God says. Some folks have a little bit more trouble implementing that than other folks do. But we need to become not only disciples of the Lord Jesus, we need to become people who disciple other people. That's what we need to do as a church. As a church, we've got to do that. Now, how can we do that? Well, Paul, number one, tells Timothy that he's to be a teacher. He tells him to teach. He says, you've got to consider yourself to be a teacher. When I was working as a teacher in the high school, I was nobody. You know, those who can do, those who can't teach. You know, you've heard that before. And of course, we came up when I was at the University of Tennessee, and we said, those who can't teach, they teach teachers. Well, we learned that. But may I say to you that those folks who teach are in a position of responsibility to take that truth that's been given and to hand that out. That's where that rightly dividing the word comes into. We dish out a little bit at a time, be able to divide it up. Doesn't that word dividing just doesn't simply mean we divide between Jew, Gentile, Church of God. It simply means this. If a person is a young believer, I will divide them a smaller portion of truth than I would for somebody who's been in the faith for a little bit longer. There are certain things they can handle, certain truths that they can handle and digest. So we've got to be able to do it. So Paul says you've got to be a teacher. None of that, we've already talked about this, that you've got to be a soldier. You've got to endure that. Endure that hardness. There'll be some folks that you will pour your life into perhaps and they're not going to want to listen to you. And then he comes down and says this. He says that the person in verse number 6, he says the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. There's the farmer. Verse number 5, I should have read this before, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's the athlete, there's a teacher, there's a soldier, there's an athlete, and there's a farmer. Teaching involves preparation. Soldiering endures hardness. That athlete, it also endures preparation, entails preparation, but it means he's got to strive according to the rules of the game. I mean, I can get this place packed out in 6 months. We know how to do it. We know how to do it. Drop that whole King James Bible thing. We've had folks since I've been here, they've left because of the King James Bible. They've left. They've left because of that. We've had folks who've left probably because of our standards, the way we believe on certain things. And here's what we do. Well, people say, well, we're interested in reaching the masses. Well, the Muslims are reaching the masses. The Catholics are reaching the masses. They're just not reaching them with the truth. Don't join them and reach the masses by taking our standards of holiness and dropping those off to the side. We don't do that. Man's not going to receive his crown unless he strive lawfully. The thing that I want you to see, and this goes along with what Josh said this morning. He said, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. When we first began to plant our garden about 6-7 years ago, I had no idea what I was getting into. I had no idea what I was getting into. And those of y'all are laughing saying, yeah, boy. When I was a young man, we had a garden. Dad got one of the local farmers to come up the hill there, and plow that garden, disc it and everything. So we just simply planted it in the spring when I was a young man. Well, after that, you know, our family opened up a restaurant in the spring, summer, so we weren't able to do that. So we just kind of had to, you know, buy stuff at the local farmer's market and all that. Well, I'd forgotten about how hard that was. And so going out there, I mean, here's what I did. Nobody around would help. Now, my wife's parents could have helped somewhat, but he had a tractor and I didn't want to. So here's what I did. I did what anybody does. I got a book and I read a book because books are good. And then I got a video that showed a little bit about how to do some things. So I did that. I mean, nothing wrong with that. I mean, we're going to do some video for the Bible Institute. And so, getting that mattock and pulling that grass off of the top level about down like that, that's part of the reason my back isn't what it used to be. It's back-breaking work. Then you take that mattock and you hit it a couple times and you turn that stuff over. We had a lot of clay down in Tennessee. And so then we got the tiller out and we turned that rear-tine tiller. Hallelujah for a rear-tine tiller. And break that ground up. That was breaking up that fallow ground. That ground has got to be broken up because it was not prepared to be planted until it was broken up. And what a farmer's got to do before he can enjoy the fruit of his labor, he's got to break some ground up. And some ground resists breaking up. Some of it resists breaking up. You know, there's some ground that you can throw seed on it, it'll come up for a while. But then after that sun begins to beat down and all, why, it just kind of fizzles out. But that husbandman, that laborer, he's got to be the very first one to take of those fruits. It's not right for him to take that stuff off and somebody else to take that pleasure away from him. And so I guess I've said all that to say this. I'm not trying to ramble on. I mean, preachers can do that indefinitely. But if we're going to pass along the truths to the next generation, we've got to realize who we are. Teaching, soldiering, being an athlete, and being a farmer. And here's what the one thing the farmer does. He works and works and works and works without immediately seeing any visible results. I don't know what's going on under the ground. I mean, I know some of the science behind it. It's amazing. And scientists still don't know this. You can take a seed, you can put it any which way you want it, any configuration you want it, whether it's a bean seed, whether it's a kernel of corn, any configuration you want, as soon as that pod breaks, immediately that shoot begins to go up. If you take that and turn it back down, it'll come back up. There's a lot of science behind it that I understand, but there's a lot of things about faithfulness I don't quite understand, but we still got to work on that. All right. Well, tell you what we'll do. We'll stop right there, and then we'll come back here in a few minutes ready for service. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, Father, for the good week that we've had.